Good morning.
Good morning, Pat.
Good morning to everybody here and those online watching. I'm going to pray as we get ready to look to the Word of God this morning. And we're going to be in Nahum, so if you have your Bible with you, I hope you do, or your app, you can turn there. And we'll explore the Word of God here in a moment. Lord, thank you for your invitation to join you here this morning, God. Thank you for bringing us together as your people, to hear from your word so that we can know you better, that we can esteem your worth more as we should every day, and that you can be glorified in our changed lives, God. In Jesus' name we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. We're continuing today in a series through the Minor Prophets, Timeless Truth for Troubled Times, Modern Messages from the Minor Prophets, and we're going to be looking again at Nahum today. That's a horrible pronunciation if you're speaking Hebrew, but we're not, so we're using the English today. Yeah. Nahum in the Hebrew, but we're going to, what's that? Pretty close. Yes. Probably should have a little more throatiness to it in the pronunciation, but you might think of Nahum as Jonah 2.0. This is kind of a sequel in a way. Although this was written about 100 years, we're not sure of an exact date, 100 years or a little more maybe, after Jonah. And I'm going to give you a brief outline for your benefit that we probably won't touch on at all today. But hopefully you've read through Nahum during the week and Habakkuk next week. So if you weren't aware, go ahead and make a note to yourself that this week you're going to read Habakkuk, and we're going to be ready next week to hear from the Word of God from that book. But today, hopefully this, who read, let's just put you on the spot, who read Nahum already this past week? Three short chapters. Oh, you guys missed it if you didn't read this one. It was an easy read. Well, if you read it, you know that there is judgment and destruction pronounced against Nineveh, against the Assyrians. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which in this time is great. The walls of Nineveh were so big that you could race a chariot on top of the walls. Took 3 days to travel across the distance of the city. So this is a great city. But here, God has sent the prophet Nahum with a message. In chapter 1, we see the destruction declared. God declares destruction against Nineveh. Chapter 2, we see that the destruction is deserved, or described in chapter 3, that they deserve this judgment. Declared, described, and deserved. Judgment's coming upon Nineveh. Nahum's name in the Hebrew, it means comforter, which may seem like a really odd name for a prophet who's coming with a message of such destruction and judgment upon a people. But I think it'll make sense toward the end of the sermon here why his name is Comforter. I've titled the message today, The Goodness of God. The Goodness of God. And this may seem like an unusual title for this book or a sermon from this book, but I think no matter what book of the Bible we look at, God is always good. We can always see the goodness of God in every book of the Bible, even in Nahum. And it is very important that we understand the goodness of God. It's important that we never lose sight of it, that we never misunderstand it, and that we do not fall into the deceit of thinking maybe there are times when God isn't good, because that's not true. He's always good. God is always good. It's important for you in your Christian life to live out your Christian life in a healthy way, your relationship with God. You've got to understand that God isn't just good sometimes, and then sometimes he's something else. God's always good. In everything he thinks, God is good. And everything he says, God is good. And every word that proceeds from him, he's good. And every action he takes, God is good. God is always good. And that's one of the reasons why Satan is so intent on trying to trip God's people up to thinking something else, that maybe God's goodness could be questioned sometimes. Well, how does he do that? How does Satan deceive people about God's goodness? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 for a minute this morning before we get into Nahum. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent, and we know this is Satan speaking through this creature. Now the serpent, the snake, was more crafty than any beast of the field which God had made. And he said to the woman, Eve, indeed has God said. So right away, questioning the word of God. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of a tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you will not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. We see right away in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden with humanity, Satan trying to distort or question God's goodness, that maybe God's saying something that's not truthful. He's misrepresenting God, not just his words, but the intention of God's heart. God's intention for his people is good. God is gracious and generous. He provides for us. And he provided for Adam and Eve. And yet Satan is trying to throw them off. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Wow. Directly contradicting the word of God. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. What Satan's doing here with Adam and Eve is the same thing he's doing in our culture today. Trying to trip people up with deceit about the character of God, what God's really like, and what God's motives really are. God is so gracious. God is so generous to us, always. And with Adam and Eve, he created this beautiful garden, and there was so much beauty and provision and goodness filling this garden. There were probably thousands of trees they could go and eat from that God had given them. And yet Satan says, no, God's trying to limit you. God's trying to keep something from you. He's asserting that God's not good, that God's not always good, that God's motives are questionable, that maybe God's motive are not in your best interest. In verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan is attacking the goodness of God. He's attacking the goodness of God. Part of God's goodness is he is our provision. He is the one who is goodness personified, and he is the one who defines for his people what is good and what is evil. And Satan's saying, no, there's a substitute. You don't have to go to God for your knowledge. You don't have to go to what God says. Maybe that's not trustworthy. You can have another source that you can go to understand what is good and what is evil. They should have stayed dependent upon every word proceeding from God. And the result of their sin certainly was not good. Separation from God. Separation from the one who provides life and blessing and goodness for them. The Lord is the way. They're no longer in his will and in his way. He's the giver of life, and now life is going to be taken from them, and they're going to suffer death. He is truth, and they've bought into a lie. God is good. We bring it up this morning. Amen. Amen. God is good. All the time.
God is good.
Amen. Thank you. God is always good. But that same enemy who tripped up Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden today, through the media, through entertainment, through people around us who don't know the Lord, sometimes even through well-intentioned brothers and sisters who just are having a day when their eyes aren't fixed on Jesus, how easily we forget God is so good all the time, regardless of circumstances, no matter what's going on. God is always good. In the Word of God, we see this again. In every book of the Bible, and declared clearly in the Psalms. I want to just share a few with you this morning. I don't have a slide for all these, but if you want to jot down the addresses, you can. But I would encourage you, instead of jotting down the scripture addresses, maybe go back later and you can watch the recording and look these up. But I want your heart to be engaged this morning with the goodness of God. I think that's His intention for me. I think that's probably His intention for you, that we appreciate and praise and worship Him for how good He is to us today. So I'm just going to read through a few psalms here. Before I do that, I just want to, one time, the Lord is good. We've got it on the screen here. If we could just say this together from your heart. If you have been redeemed, if you can say this today, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Amen. Isn't He so good? Amen? Right on. He is so good. For the Lord is good. This is from Psalm 100. The Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, as we sang earlier. And His faithfulness continues to each generation. The Lord is good, and He does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. He's good even when I'm not. The Lord is good to everyone. Everyone. He showers compassion on all of His creation, on the good and the bad. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Celebrate His lovely name with music. I'm so glad we came together today and did that this morning already. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. And then exiting the Psalms, going to Nahum chapter 1 this morning, in verse 7. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. I need this reminder. Maybe you do too today. The Lord is good. A strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in Him. Let's focus on that for just a minute this morning. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. How is the Lord good? The Lord's good essentially. The Lord is good in His character, in His nature, in His being. That means He can never not be good. He's always good, just like He is always holy, and He is always powerful, and He is always all-knowing. He's always righteous. He's always just. He's loving. He's all of these things. The Lord is, there's not a switch that He turns off from one attribute to the other. God is always good. It's fundamental to who He is. He's always good. And He is good consistently. He's good consistently. How often do I sit in judgment over things going on in my life that God allows? Me deciding whether God is good today or not according to what's going on in my life or somebody else's life or what's going on in the world or what I see on the news. But God is consistently good. Every action, every word, every thought, every interaction with every person, God is good. As we sang a little while ago, He does not change. He is eternally good, forever good, always. He's good all the time. And all the time? Amen. Amen. Listen, maybe you don't know this if you're watching online. Maybe you just came across this as you were scrolling through Facebook this morning. And if you don't know this, I want to... Maybe I get to be the first to have this privilege of telling you this. God is good to you. If you don't know that, I'm going to let you know. God is good to you, and God is good for you. And the more that He is in charge of your life, the better it is. God is good. He is our goodness. There's times where I get in the way, and I don't show His goodness very well sometimes to other people. That when we're surrendered to His will and His ways, let His Spirit fill us and work through us, love people through us, He's our goodness. He's our righteousness. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. We have a slide for this. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Yes. Has the Lord redeemed you? Yes. Has the Lord redeemed you? Amen. Then speak out. Thank you. Speak out. Tell others. He's redeemed you from your enemies. You know who your greatest enemy is? I'll tell you who my greatest enemy has been in my life. Sinful me. But He has redeemed you. He's redeemed you from your sin if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. He's redeemed you from death. He's redeemed you from the hell that your sin deserved. He's given eternal life. He's adopted you into His family, given you meaning, given you a new identity. He's redeemed you from your enemies. And it's good that we say so. It's good that we proclaim that out loud. Even if it's just the angels listening, they should hear it. What a privilege to be redeemed. God is so good. And He is a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is a strong refuge when trouble comes. Anybody else witness this in your life? He's a strong refuge when trouble comes. Trouble comes and goes. Sometimes there's hills, sometimes there's valleys, right? In this life, we have ups and downs. Sometimes the day of trouble is a day. Sometimes it's 5 minutes. Sometimes the day of trouble is a week or a month. I've known people who struggle with debilitating diseases, and the day of trouble has been years, almost a lifetime for some folks, difficulties they go through and hardships. No matter what's causing the day of trouble, no matter how long it lasts, God is good to you and He is a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is a stronghold. Our safety is found in Him. Blessing is found in Him. Peace and joy and strength are found in Him. He is good to us. And He's our refuge. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? The last part of that verse, He is close to those who trust in Him. He is close to those who trust in Him. How close is the Lord? It's closer than a brother. How close is He? The uncomfortable part is He's close enough to know my sin. But that's a good thing. Because He's close enough to deal with it. He's close enough to help me be an overcomer. He's close enough that when I repent and I say, God, this isn't appropriate in my life and I can't shake it, but I'm trusting in You, He can do it. He's not far away. He's not far removed from our struggle. He's right there. And He is close to those who trust in Him. You can trust in Him today. He's close enough to know every pitfall that the enemy's putting in front of you. He sees it already. And He's close enough to get you safely around it and protect you. And He is close enough to know what every need is that you have. He knows your spiritual need. He knows your relational need. He knows your emotional need. He knows your physical need. And He's close enough that if your hands are open, He can give you everything you need. That's how close He is to you. He's close enough to give you grace. I am so glad He's close enough to give me grace as I trust in Him. You know what happens sometimes in my stinking thinking? When I'm in charge of my day and I've got my agenda and I'm thinking for myself, I know what's good. And I can provide what's good for me. It's kind of like a little kid, like Arwen. If Arwen wanted some candy out of a little candy dish that she and her Mimi made a little holder for her candy dish for candy corn. And if she wanted some, she could reach her little hand in and she could get a few pieces of candy corn, couldn't you? But how much bigger a Father's hand or a Heavenly Father's hand to scoop in and really give you a major dose of blessing. So much better to lean into God and His closeness to you and say, Father, I don't want to live my agenda today. I don't want to grasp at what I think's good today. I just want to be near you and trust you. And you just give me whatever you want to give me. You're so good to me. You're so good. He's close enough to call you his own. He's close enough to call you his own. In Revelation 3:5, a beautiful picture. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life. I am so glad that's true. Because there's days I would erase me. There's days I let them down. But he says, I'm never going to erase your name. I'm never going to erase your name from the book of life. I'm going to announce you before my Father and the angels. I'm going to tell them, you belong to me. You're mine. I'm so glad he's that close. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 2 that we cannot be made right with God through our goodness, through our righteousness, through keeping the law, that we don't belong to the law, that trying to be good enough is not acceptable because we can't be. But he also tells us in Romans 6 that we can't live for sin, that his grace is no excuse for sin, that we can't belong to sin either. So if you can't belong to legalistic rule-keeping, and you can't belong to license to sin, how do we live? He's close to you. Close enough to live life by the Spirit through you. Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And if I'm going to have a day where I'm showing the goodness of God, it's Him living in me. I can't do it. Not on my own. So I live in this earthly body by trusting. By trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's close to those who are trusting in Him. By faith. It's by faith. You can walk in His goodness. Not by you trying to be good, and not by chasing after sinful pleasures. You can have a good life, a life full of His goodness, by trusting Him, just faith in His goodness, in His promises, that He's always truthful. What about people who aren't trusting in Him? Is God good to people who haven't put their trust in Jesus Christ? If they're unbelieving or they're unrepentant, is God good to them? He is. Always good to them. Always. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. The Lord is slow to get angry, but His power is great, and He never lets the guilty go unpunished. God is merciful in His goodness. God is patient and long-suffering in His goodness. He is slow to get angry, much slower than any of us. But it's not so that we can continue in sin. It's so that those who haven't trusted in Him would see His goodness and experience it and turn away from sin and realize they're not good. Only God is. Romans 2, verse 4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Anybody testify to the truth of that? Amen. I would have given up on me years before, and yet He stayed kind and patient towards me. Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you, from your sin? Not so that you would continue in sin. In his goodness, God is so merciful, but he's not only that. He is great in power, and he is terrible in judgment upon sin. Some of you may be watching today and thinking, God's let me continue the same sins for years. I've been watching these things on my computers for years. I've been doing this, and people around me didn't know it for years. I've been doing this at work, which if anybody knew would get me fired, but nobody knows, so God must be okay with it. And we continue in sin, and we continue in sin, and think, maybe God doesn't care about my sin. Maybe he's never going to call me out on it. Maybe I can just continue. And I'm going to tell you this morning, that is a horrible, foolish mistake to believe that. In his goodness, in his power, in his holiness, he will not let unrepentant sin continue forever. He will punish it. God looked upon the people of Nineveh, horribly wicked people, horribly murderous, vile, wicked people, so full of sin, and he sent Jonah first. Because God is merciful and kind. And he sent Jonah to warn them, saying, your sin's going to bring about destruction. For a season they repented. For a time they turned away from sin. And then they went back to it. And God waited patiently, mercifully, kindly, compassionately for them to come back to him. And he waited, and he waited. And maybe some of you have wandered away from the Lord and you thought, well, he's patient and gracious and I can just walk down the road holding the devil's hand and God will be okay with it. He's full of love, right? The people of Nineveh were no different than any of us as far as those who were unrepentant. God is patient. He is full of love, but eventually he will judge sin. With unrepentant people, eventually their time's up. There's an expiration date on the offer. It's one of the most terrifying truths that I see in the Word of God. There are people who think they've got time they don't have to come to him, who haven't come to him yet. There are two men, more than that, but two particular men that I'm thinking of that for several years I witnessed to. I used to meet with both of them on a regular basis in their home. Both of these men were very similar in their demographic of their life, their occupations, their age, their experiences. Both of these men did not know the Lord. And I used to meet with both of them. We'd talk about life. We'd talk about movies. We'd talk about a lot of things, but we would always talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. And I would encourage both of them, turn away from sin. Trust in Jesus before it's too late. I got different reactions from both of them on different days, but consistently, one of the things that I would hear from them both was, you're right, Pastor, I need to do that, and I will. I'll get to that. Before I die, thanks for caring about me, but I'm okay. Thanks for visiting me today again. See you next week. I'll put my trust in him before I die. It'll be okay. Don't worry about me. One of those men did come to Christ before he died. I don't know if the other one did. They're both gone. Neither of them are in this world now. But they both kept saying the same thing. Someday, Pastor. Someday I'm going to do that. Someday I'm going to forsake my selfishness and my foolishness and my sin. Someday I'm going to confess and I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to receive that forgiveness. God was good to both of these men. And just like God uses you guys to speak the truth of the gospel to people, God spoke the truth of the gospel through me to both of these men. God was good to both of these men. He wasn't kind to one and unkind to the other. The difference was their response to God's kindness and His goodness. One realized, God's been so patient and kind and good to me, and I'm not good. I need His forgiveness. I don't know if the other one ever realized that or not. I'm so glad that the Bible says God is love. That's true. That doesn't mean that everybody's saved. That's another deceit of the enemy that a lot of people think. God's love, so we're all going to heaven, right? No. No, the Bible's clear. That's where I get my truth from. You have to come to Jesus Christ. Reject sin, confess it, forsake it. Ask for forgiveness and He will give it. Don't misunderstand God's patience with you. If you are hearing this today and you're echoing the words of those two men that I mentioned, and you're saying, Pastor, thanks for caring about me. And you know what? Before I leave this world, I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. It's fine for this. I'm good for this week. But before I leave, I'm going to do that. My answer is the same as I told them. How do you know when that day is? You have no idea. You don't know that you have tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. His kindness is intended to turn you away from sin and turn you to the Savior. And He is always good and He is always kind, but there's an expiration date on that offer. One of the greatest deceits of Satan is to make you believe you've got time that you do not have to receive that offer. God sent Jonah, but then He sent Nahum. There is an expiration date on us in this world. Our time is limited to respond. Nahum chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And this is what the Lord says concerning the Assyrians in Nineveh. This is their capital city. You will have no more children to carry on your name. I will destroy all the idols in the temples of your gods. I am preparing a grave for you because you are despicable. God will judge sin and sinners. Nahum's prophesying. He's saying, God's going to wipe this city out. It will be no more. And yet God is good. In God's goodness, He destroys the wicked. He judges sin. And that is good news. That is good news for His people. Because God's enemies will be destroyed. Verse 15, look, a messenger is coming over the mountains with good news. He is bringing a message of peace. Celebrate your festivals, O people of Judah, and fulfill your vows. For your wicked enemies will never invade your land again. They will be completely destroyed. Our good God has good news for His people. Everything that is opposed to His goodness will be destroyed. We are being led by His will and His ways and His plan into a future when all sin, all wickedness will be gone. And that's good news. That's good news. He's saying, I will deliver my people not only from their sin, which He did on the cross, but I'm going to deliver you from the pain and the hurt of everybody else's sin too. I'm going to judge it. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to remove it. Sin isn't very fair. Sometimes we think, oh, my sin's not hurting anybody. Or if it's hurting anybody, it's just hurting me and that's my business. It's not true. That's not true. Before I came to Christ, when my life was filled with a laundry list of sin that I willfully ran to, it was very painful on the people around me. They didn't ask for that. People who loved me and prayed for me suffered heartache and sleepless nights over my sin. Over my sin. Listen, if you are an unbeliever and you have not repented of your sin, if you're still breathing, it's not too late. Today is the day of salvation. Put your trust in Christ. And if you are a child of God, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and I know that none of us are sinless, but if you have a stronghold of sin in your life that you haven't repented of, today's the day to repent of it. Because it harms people around you. It's not contained. Not the way you think that it is. Choosing to keep sin in your life is like choosing to keep pet rattlesnakes. It's not just going to bite you, but if you get your life full of rattlesnakes, well, they're my pets. They're not hurting anybody. It's my business if I keep them, right? I can keep them over here where nobody even sees them or knows I have them. Now they get loose. And they don't only bite you, they bite people around you who love you. They harm people in your life. Today's the day to repent of your sin. Flee from sin. Run to Christ in faith. Receive of His goodness and His mercy. He paid such a high price to make that offer for you. Such a high price. His body and blood on the cross given for you. Not so that we could continue in sin, but we could be free of the power of sin and really walk in His goodness. I know this from my own experience, not only as a non-believer before coming to Christ, but even as a believer. Even as a disciple of Jesus, I've had Satan try to deceive me with this, and I think he's speaking this often to people today. In Genesis 3, verse 4, where he's speaking to Eve. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." That's a lie. He's saying your sin isn't going to harm you. It's okay. It's no big deal. And I'm telling you that is a lie from hell. For you to believe that God will not very strongly deal with your sin is a lie. If you're His child, He corrects His children. The horrifying thing is if He lets you continue in that without correction. Because then maybe you're not His. But if you are His, if you are His child, He'll let you have consequences you do not want to have for your sin. But He invites you to turn away from it and receive cleansing. And receive power to have the chains broken. I know the hold that sin can have. I was addicted for many years. Never thought I could be free. And I'm telling you, Christ can set you free. No matter what, we're all sin addicts coming into this world, right? Some people are addicted to gambling, some to pornography, some to cocaine, some to bourbon, you know, whatever it is. Some just to being a greedy jerk who stomps on people to make a buck. There's all kinds of flavors of sin, but we all come into this world as sin addicts. And Jesus says, I came to set captives free. No matter what you're a slave to. Those who sin are a slave to sin. He is a redeemer who sets us free. I'm going to pray for us. And worship team, if you want to come back up, you can do that. Lord God, I pray, Lord, that your word speaks over us instead of us trying to, in our intellect, stand in judgment over your word today. God, I pray that you would help us to receive, as we saw there in Nahum chapter 1, that you are a God who is slow to get angry, and we are so glad for that, that you are patient. That we see that your power is great, that there's nothing in us or in our lives that you're not aware of, and you're not going to let sin go unpunished. But God, we also see in your word that you've already brought judgment against sin on the cross for those who will put their trust in Jesus. That no one needs to be separated from you any longer. That we can put our trust in Christ. We can forsake sin and run to Jesus, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us today and to break the power of sin in our life and give us lives of meaning and adoption as your sons and daughters today and something so much better than any of the junk that we chase after, Lord, as a substitute for you. God, you are so wonderfully kind and patient. And we know the intention is that we would see your goodness to us and know that we don't deserve it. That we would come under conviction of the Holy Spirit so that we would be saved. Not that we would be condemned. So that we would put our trust in the only one who can save us from ourselves. God, I pray if there's anybody here today in the sanctuary or watching online who is weighed down by their sin, who is weighed down by guilt and shame and fear or apathy or just deceived, God, chasing after the idols of this world, Lord, I pray that you would give the beautiful good gift of repentance and faith that you would make us objects of the good salvation that you paid for, Lord. Lord, we ask you would do it for your pleasure and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.